Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit, capital S, Spirit of God, moved upon the face of the water. Let's go down to verse 26 now, if you will. Verse 26 in chapter 1. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing which creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then I'll have you go to chapter 3 in Genesis, verse number 22. Chapter 3 and verse number 22. And the Lord said, "Behold, man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." Then let's go to Genesis 11. We'll tie all this together in a minute here. Genesis 11 and verse number 5. Genesis 11 and verse number 5. "The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, 'Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.'" Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the Bible. And Lord, we base what we believe. We base, Lord, our doctrinal beliefs on what the Word of God teaches us. So Lord, as we enter into a Christmas season, a good opportunity, Lord, to focus in on a very important, Lord, doctrine of the Bible, very important aspect of God that we need to understand and grasp and defend, Lord, in this day of age, in age of attacks against the key doctrines of the Bible. So I pray, Lord, that you'll use this Bible study tonight to help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to do this probably in two parts. I'm going to begin it tonight, and then when we can, we'll come back to it and finish it up probably before Christmas. But I want to do a Bible study on the deity of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ. This may not be as exciting as maybe some of the things we teach right out of the gate, but it is very, very important that we understand where we stand, what the Bible says, and why we believe certain things. You'd be surprised how many people that you begin to talk to that do not believe. And I'm not talking about we know the Jehovah Witnesses, we know the Mormons deny the deity of Christ. You'd be surprised how much of this has crept into key major denominations. They worship God and treat God as if he is truly God, but they kind of use Jesus, even if they won't come out and say he's not God, they try to treat him like some kind of a second-class afterthought created and then promoted type of a God. And Jesus is much God as God the Father. The Holy Spirit is much God as God the Father. And it's important that we understand the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to, of course, tie this in to the virgin birth and why Jesus came and understanding all of that part of it. When we bought property at Central Baptist Church, we bought a church building it's actually a house that had been turned into a church. But the people that was there before us was a apostolic group known also by us as a Jesus only group. And one of the things we found in the foyer we were cleaning out was multiple piles of literature against the idea of the Trinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very interesting to read some of that. And I did. I sat down and read it. I thought, you know, if I'm going to be able to give an answer to these people, I need to understand why they are believing what they believe. And I never forget the first one. Their first reason for not believing in the Trinity was, number one, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. And guess what? The word Trinity is not found in the Bible. And neither is the word rapture found in the Bible. I don't think you'll find the phrase Sunday school, but I think it's okay that we have Sunday school, okay? I think that, you know, and most of the logic behind their belief system fell along that line. And again, but people are becoming convinced of these things. And let me say this, because this is where we're going to go tonight. Much of the attack on the deity of Christ really is an unwillingness to embrace God as a triune God. It's attack against the doctrine of the Trinity. And so we're going to deal with that tonight and just get ourselves solid on it. I want you to see the scripture so you understand, know how to give an answer to every man, ask of the faith in you. And then the next time we'll teach, we'll go more towards the idea of what the Bible says about Jesus. Hey, you're going to have Jehovah Witnesses come to your door. You know what my question to them always is? I get right to it. There's a major difference between what they believe and I believe, and that is how they view the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were visiting in Ohio and had taken the teens over there to help that new church plant, we were in a, we were in a donut place. What kind of donut place was it? Who was with me? What was it? You don't know? Who was it? Maybe nobody was with me. Maybe the kids were all out soul winning and I was in the donut place. I was with the pastor and his boys counseling in the donut place. And there was a group that came in behind us, and young men, three or four young men, some older men. And honestly, if you looked at them, you'd have thought, these are independent fundamental Baptist people. The pastor assumed that they were there early for the youth rally we were getting ready to have on Saturday. We visited in the morning and then right up to time. And then so he thought they'd just come in early for that. So he said, hey, are you here for the youth rally? And they looked at us like they didn't know. Well, finally I called one of the young men over and I said, listen, who are you? Well, come to find out that they were Jehovah Witnesses. And so this young man, I said, okay, I was just curious. We're having a youth rally. We thought you were part of that group. And he wandered off. And then the young man came back with some material he wanted to give me. And I said, son, I don't want your material. I said, I won't take your material. I said, I said, you're caught up in something. You're a young man, and you're being raised in it. You're caught up in it. But I said, you're being taught false doctrine. And I said, and he said, oh, no, we just believe the Bible for what it says. I said, you don't believe what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, is he God? He said, well, he's the Son of God. That's what they'll always say. I said, I didn't ask you that. Is Jesus God? About that time, one of the older men came in, and they came over, and he said, is something going on here? I said, yeah, your young man came over and wanted to offer me some literature, but he needs to answer some questions because I need to tell him in front of you that you, sir, have got this young man involved in a belief system that's going to send him to hell. And I said, son, you need to hear what I'm saying. And he said, well, I think our conversation's over like that. And I said, well, of course it is, because anytime you run up to somebody that actually knows the Bible, then the conversation has to be over. And I said, son, get you a King James Holy Bible, and you study what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ, because it will teach you that Jesus is God. And the very Christ that you're denying is God is the one that you'll stand before and answer for not only what you believe, but what you're trying to get other people to believe. And boy, that guy couldn't get that young guy out of there fast enough. When they come to the door, I don't sit there. And, you know what? I always go to that one point. Because, folks, I'm sorry, but you want to identify a cult. And the fastest way to identify it is, what do they believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? And if they're unwilling to call Jesus Lord and give him the proper, by the way, that's that word Lord, you go back to Old Testament, it's talking about Jehovah. You know, if you're not willing to give him the same title that they gave Jehovah God, then you know what? Then you're a cult. You don't believe right about Jesus. And so we want to make sure that we're solid on this. I want to look tonight and focus our attention on the Bible doctrine of the Trinity. The Bible declares God to be one God. You say, preacher, but yeah, I said that. The Bible declares God to be one God. Yet he chooses to reveal himself to us in three distinct personalities, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the question may be, well, how can they be the same? You know, how can God be one and three at the same time? Well, there's several illustrations that have been used to try to help us grasp the concept of the Trinity. I've had teachers when I was a teenager walk in with a rope and they'd cut the rope, and then they'd unravel it and say, this is one rope. How many ropes are there? There's one rope. And then they'd unravel it, and even though it is one rope, it's made of three separate ropes, and yet it's one rope. The same thing with water. I've heard people give the illustrations from the pulpit about, water can take the form, three different forms. It can be liquid, it could be solid, it could be vapor or steam. All three different, and yet it's still one. And I don't know if all of these help or not, but I think that the earthly illustrations, they'll help us somewhat try to grasp the truth of the Trinity. But the honest truth is we just serve a God that's so far above us that it's impossible for us to mentally grasp completely our infinite and eternal God and triune God. God won't be reduced to a scientific formula. He's not going to be reduced to a test tube experiment. He's not going to lower himself to be comprehended by our little pea brains, all right? I've often said an ant crawling across the sidewalk has a better chance of understanding who I am and how I'm made than I have understanding who God is and how wonderful and unique he truly is. It's not a matter of us always understanding. It's a matter of us being willing to accept and believe by faith the things we cannot fully understand. God wants to be accepted and believed by faith, not dissected and deduced by intellect, okay? No man can ever truly understand the greatness and uniqueness of the Trinity. And we often use these verses, Isaiah 55, 8, 9, for my thoughts, God said this, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So, preacher, what do you do when you read in the Bible that God is one God? I believe it. What do you do when you read in the Bible that God is three gods? I believe it. So is he one? Yes. Well, so is he three? Yes. Well, I know. We're never going to wrap our minds all around God, but I simply choose to believe what the Bible says about him. Cannot fully grasp every nuance of the doctrine of the Trinity, but we can see that the concept and the doctrine is supported again and again in the Scriptures. And that's what I want to go through tonight with you. Number one, the triune God is evidenced at creation. That there was a Trinity involved in creating the heavens and the earth. We read in Genesis chapter 1, we see God, the Father, God mentioned in verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We see the Spirit of God mentioned in verse number 2. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You say, well, preacher, where's the Son? Well, we have to go over to Colossians chapter 1 to see his involvement in the creation. The Bible says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, listen to this, all things were created by him and for him. So then God the Father, he created the worlds, yes. Well, did the Spirit of God create the worlds? Yes. Did Jesus do it? Yes. All right. And again, we see the Trinity right from Genesis chapter 1, the Trinity is explained to us. You see, God mentions when he's speaking and observing in Genesis 1, we read verse 26 and 27, and God said, let us make man in our image. Isn't it interesting? He uses the plural. After our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. And so God mentions himself and talks to himself in the plural. Let us make man in our image. He uses a plural pronoun when referring to himself. The triune God agreed to make man. Now watch this. It's even proved out the Trinity in the creation of man. He said, in our image after our likeness. Isn't that exactly how we're made? 1 Thessalonians supports this. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a triune God created man in his image. And you say, well, how many Jerry Rosses are standing here? One. Okay, but what if I told you there was three? And there is, but there's one. See, they don't make, I can't even hardly comprehend that. Well, we're not going to comprehend God then. And so, you know, what we do is we understand, even by learning about ourselves, that we're body, soul, and spirit. And yet, I don't see Jeffrey coming and saying, hey, it's good to see all three of you. You know, I don't say that. But he's made in the likeness and image of God three distinct parts. And so we see that's carried out through the creation story. And then twice more, we read in Genesis that God refers to himself in the plural. In chapter 3, verse 22, the Lord God said, behold, man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life. One of us. Then we read the story of the Tower of Babel there. The Lord God came down to see the city and the tower in chapter 11, verse 5, which men builded. Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language. And so we see that, right? Listen, I think the book of Genesis is an extremely important book. We use, when studying the entire Bible, Genesis lays the groundwork for everything. We call it the law of first mention. And Genesis is filled with laws, with first mentions. And we establish who God is based right from the very beginning, this introduction to the idea that he's a Trinity. And so we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So number one, the triune God is evidenced at creation. I'm going to have you go to Luke chapter 3. And I am reading some of the verses instead of having you turn to everything, because there's a lot of material and we want to try to get through it in a timely fashion. Luke chapter number 3. We also see number 2 that the Trinity has revealed itself at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. The baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the favorite portions of scriptures that I love to go to when people are denying the existence of the Trinity. In Luke chapter number 3, in verse number 21, the Bible says, and when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove unto him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And the Jesus only people, I've talked to them, many of them, and I've taken this scripture and say, okay, explain to me what's going on here if there's no Trinity. Okay, is Jesus just like a ventriloquist and he's throwing his voice? You know, what is this mention of the Holy Spirit descending visibly like a dove? And they really don't have any answer. Listen, one of the things that I want to even be careful for in my life, if you have to spend your life explaining away volumes of scripture in order to insist on believing what you say you believe, you might want to just take a step back, and instead of trying to explain away scripture, you might want to just try believing the scripture, you know. And here we see in this portion of scripture, you can go back to Mark chapter 1. Let's go there too. And in another account of the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 1, verses 9. 10, 11, and then 12. And we again see, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John and Jordan, straightway coming up out of the water. And by the way, everything we believe, we because of the Bible. Why don't we believe in sprinkling? Why do we believe in immersion? Well, it doesn't make any difference. This church believes it that way. This church, they just do it a different. No, it does make a difference. If we're going to claim to believe the Bible, then we need to believe the Bible. And so he came up out of the water. He saw the heavens open, and the capital S Spirit, like a dove, descended upon him. And there came a voice from heaven, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And again, this is a good portion of scripture to have marked in your Bible, because of someone who doesn't believe in the Trinity, that's it's impossible for them to explain this away. And Jesus has come down to earth in human form, virgin born. Here he comes to be baptized. And at his baptism, those present witness this. They hear the voice of God the Father speak from heaven. Of course, they're seeing Jesus being baptized. They also see the Holy Spirit, or the Bible calls it the Holy Ghost, descending like a dove upon him. When it says descending like a dove, a lot of times people say, well, a dove flew down. No, it doesn't say that. It says the Holy Ghost descended like, that's a simile, That means they're trying to describe how it came. It descended like a dove would descend, but that doesn't mean it was a dove. So they witnessed either through sight or through sound in one spot at one time. We see or hear the presence of all three members of the Trinity. What are you doing, preacher? I'm laying this groundwork because, you know what, folks? If Jesus is God, one of the things we've got to establish is that there is a God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and all three of them are God. Go to Matthew chapter 28. I want to give you another something to consider here. Right there at the across the page, probably, the Great Commission, found at the end of Matthew chapter 28. Eight, we see number three, we're commanded to invoke and confess all three members of the Trinity when we ourselves are baptized. When we are baptized. In Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, folks, if we're going to scripturally baptize people according to Jesus' command, these are the words that came, these are red letter words came out of his mouth. He said, when you baptize someone, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen, this isn't some little memorized speech that I just, you know, give because I memorized it in Bible college. This is the biblical way to baptize someone, is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One of the things that people that are sucked into these Jesus-only churches, they will ask you, have you been baptized? Yes, have you been baptized in Jesus' name only? No, I was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, then you need to be rebaptized in Jesus' name. Well, folks, that's unbiblical. Jesus, let's go and to see what he commanded us to do. If Jesus is such a big deal in your life, you might want to obey him. And, you know, folks, listen to me because this is important. Somebody says that they're saved and then they're unwilling to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I would doubt their salvation because, you know what, you can't just pick out a part. I'm going to believe in a third of the triune God for salvation. No, you better believe it the way it's written. And so even in our baptizing and dealing of new converts, in order for them to be scripturally baptized, he or she must be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Our public profession of salvation, think about this, is hinged to our willingness to acknowledge our belief in the Trinity. And so this is not some minor doctrine. This is very, very important, very vital to our faith. And I love this study here. Let me give you number four. I love this thought here. When we talk about the Trinity, all three members of the Trinity are active in calling and persuading men of their need of salvation. And I've said this before, and so I'm going to show you the scriptures, because sometimes I'll say this. When somebody's being dealt with about salvation, you know what? All three members of a triune God puts their full focus and attention on that person. Now listen, folks, I want to stand clear on this because sometimes the lines get blurred. And even in the teaching of this, I want to make sure you understand something. I don't have a Calvinistic bone in my body. I think one of the most blasphemous series of doctrines, false doctrine that's crept into the church is this idea that, you know, God saved some people and created some to be saved and created some to not be saved, and that's the decision that God made. They'll even claim limited atonement, which they're saying Jesus came down to die for the sins of some people, but he didn't die for the sins of other people. And folks, that's blasphemous. That's just so against the scriptures. And it leads, you know, false doctrine. Sound doctrine produces sound Christians. The word sound means healthy. Healthy doctrines produce healthy Christians. Unsound doctrine produces unhealthy Christians. And people that buy into that belief system become very unhealthy in their view of their responsibility to get the gospel to the lost. Hey, if they're supposed to get saved, they will. If they're not supposed to be saved, they won't. Nothing we can do about it one way or another, so let's eat, drink, and be merry. You know, who cares about our testimony? Who cares about passing tracts out? Why even run buses? I mean, why send missionaries? I mean, if they're supposed to be saved, they will. If they're not, they're not. Folks, it undermines the Great Commission and our involvement in the Great Commission. I call it a lazy man's doctrine. Of course, a bunch of lazy, worldly, carnal Christians are running and embracing this because, you know what? all of a sudden it doesn't matter how they live or what they do, and they can just hide behind Calvinism, you know, and say it's going to work out anyway. But it is very interesting how listen, I believe God wants so badly for people to be saved. And I think that there are key times and key moments in people's lives when God the Father, he's drawing them, and the Holy Spirit's convicting them, and the Son, of course, Jesus the Son, is willing to save them, and he paid the price for their salvation. And I want to show you that involvement. In John chapter 6, we'll go over there. John chapter number 6, Jesus says something that's interesting we need to look at and understand. That he speaks about God the Father's involvement in bringing a person to that point of salvation. In John chapter 6 and verse number 42, John 6:42, and they said, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph?" Wow, sounds like to me they just denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They just denied the virgin birth, whose father and mother we know. Well, I don't think you know his real capital F father. How is it then that he saith, "I came down from heaven"? Well, isn't it interesting? The Pharisees and their big problem, their biggest problem, their biggest issue, their biggest point of contention was they were not willing to accept the idea of Jesus being God. I mean, when Jesus said, "I and my Father are one," they reached down, picked up stones to stone him. Okay, they couldn't stand that. But Jesus was insistent. And says, let's see, verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto themselves, "Murmur not among yourselves, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last days." Now, it's very important that Jesus identifies that the Father is involved in this matter of salvation. You know, there's going to be times where God the Father is drawing, the Holy Spirit's convicting, and Jesus, of course, is there willing to save, willing to redeem that soul. Now, watch this. It's a dangerous thing when all three of those elements are happening and that person decides not to be saved. Too many times the devil says, "Well, you can do it later," or "You can do it down the road." Well, you won't do it unless the Father's drawing, and you won't do it if the Holy Spirit's not convicting, and you won't do it if those elements are not there, because Christ can't save you then. Let me tell you something. It's a dangerous thing when God shows his grace upon somebody and he's active and he brings it. I remember hearing this testimony from a man, and I've heard it from more than one man, where they said, "You know what? I was in such and such church, and it was preaching, it was the invitation time, and I was under Holy Spirit conviction with the drawing of the Father, and I was resisting it, and it was as if God spoke to me and said, 'If you don't do it now, you never will. This is your last chance.'" Now, folks, listen, that's not something to walk away from. And thank God, it's not always true. God's many times loves us so much that he'll come back again and again and present many times multiple chances. But you know what? He doesn't owe us any more than one. And what I want to show you is this, is I want you to go back and relive your salvation experience and then just take a minute to say, "Thank you, God. Because if you hadn't have drawn me, I couldn't have even been saved if I wanted to." Okay, now again, there's a difference between that and God forcing you to. Okay, he's going to draw you, the Holy Spirit's going to convict you, and Jesus is going to be standing there willing to save you, but you still have to take that step of faith. You still have to make that final decision. And the Calvinists want to believe something they call irresistible grace. And they'll basically say, when all of those elements happen, you can't not get saved even if you wanted not to get saved, because you were supposed to get saved, and basically God forces you to be saved. Irresistible grace. That is not true. And so, but isn't it interesting? I want to just exalt the Lord for a minute, that God the Father, I mean, folks, good night. All of his greatness, all of his glory, all of the things that could occupy the great mind of God, and yet, back in 1966, he focused his full attention on a little 5-year-old boy at Rock Run Baptist Church and said, "I want you." And I remember sitting in my pew, and it was like, there was an unbelievable urge and desire and need to go forward and be saved. Now, I still had to make the decision, but I'm going to tell you something. That moment was powerful. And then you have the involvement of the Father. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, we're in John, so let's go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And again, I want to talk about this matter of the Trinity. And here we even see in this matter of our salvation, we ought to be glad there was a triune God, because if it wasn't for the activity of the triune God, we wouldn't be saved today. In John chapter number 16, look in verse 7 and 8, we talk about the comforter here, the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. This is Jesus again speaking. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, what's the Holy Spirit's involvement in this matter of bringing conviction upon men? He convicts us of our sins. And he convinces us of the righteousness of God. And then he warns us of the coming judgment. Now, those things are still active. I love being a gospel preacher. I love preaching to lost souls. Because it's so amazing to me to watch the Holy Spirit convince people of something that I don't have the power to convince them of. I mean, I'm up here and I'm preaching the Word of God and I'm doing the best I can. But folks, I've often said this, we have to present the most unbelievable story that's ever been written and then convince people to believe it for salvation with all of their heart, not just accept in their mind, but with their heart believe it. I don't have that power. I don't have that vocabulary. I can preach it, but I think to myself, honestly, from an intellectual, and I love this, God created the plan of salvation in such a way that if somebody wants to walk around in their pride proclaiming themselves as an intellectual, they're going to die and go to hell because it doesn't make intellectual sense. Okay, God could have done this so many different ways, but I mean, when we're talking about presenting God to somebody, we got to start with a six-day story where God spoke and things just poof, you know. And then we've got to talk about a tree that was in a garden. And one rule and man's decision not to do it. And so now they got to believe that God took his hands and made man and out of the dust of the earth. And they can't believe in evolution and get saved. All right, they got to believe in a creator. And you think of all of the things that God, and I think God basically said, listen, again, you know, you're the ant trying to understand a human being. I'm a human being trying to understand God. Trust me, the distance is greater between me and God than it is the ant and me. And God says, listen, you know what? You're not going to get saved unless you're humble. You're not going to get saved unless you do it by faith. Think about that idea. God presented a plan of salvation that has to be accepted by faith. What was it, Brother Barnhouse preaching? It's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He set this thing up so that you're either going to, in your heart, believe it. Sometimes everything that flies in the face of human intellect. Okay? We're talking a little bit about humanism. We're talking about the doctrines that they were decided in 1933 they were going to propagate through our public school system, and they've done it. One of the main things they've done is say this. The idea of believing anything by faith is ridiculous. If it can't be proved out by science, if it can't be proved, you know, in a laboratory, if it can't be seen or felt or completely comprehended with the mental capacities of a man, then you should reject it. Well, what are they saying? You know, God's just up in heaven saying, yep, and that's the way I created the plan of salvation. Make your choice. You'll believe in me by faith and go to heaven, or you'll decide you don't believe because it doesn't square with your little pea brain intellect, and then you can go to a devil's hell. But if you're going to get saved, you're going to do it by faith. You know, we're telling them about a Savior that came that was virgin born. We're talking about a crucifixion, and 3 days later, a stone rolls away, and he walks bodily out of the tomb. I mean, folks, listen to me. We're telling the most fantastic story in the world. Hey, you have to believe in all those things with all of your heart in order to be saved. Now, do you want to be saved? Listen, if I didn't have backing, if while I was preaching that, I didn't have the drawing of the Father and the convincing of the Holy Spirit and the welcoming arms of the Savior, then we wouldn't have a chance to see anybody saved. But it's the most wonderful thing in the world. And I'm not just saying from the pulpit, you that are soul winners, isn't it amazing you could walk down and explain those things and watch God convict and convince and draw a person to accept all of that by faith, and I mean wholeheartedly embrace it for their eternity? That's amazing to me. But it's because of God's activity. That's why I often say, folks, remember, if anybody gets saved, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, don't ever stand in the front of the line wanting credit for that, because I promise you, we had a little, we are privileged to be co-laborers with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an honor. He didn't have to include us in the process, but he did. But I promise you, our little bit compared to what has to happen in the supernatural realm is hardly worth mentioning. And so we see the Holy Spirit. Now think about that. He will come to do what? Reprove the world of sin. If you're not convinced and convicted of your sin, you can't be saved. I say this, you know what? He's convincing men of the sinfulness of mankind and then of righteousness. Well, what's that about? All right, the sinfulness of man compared to the righteousness of God. That's what causes, you know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's the holiness and righteousness of God, and here's us, the sinfulness of man. Now, just understanding and studying those two things and having them explained in the scripture ought to tell you that there is a vast gulf between where God is and where we're at, and for us to go to live with a perfect God in a perfect heaven and not bring a bunch of sin in with us, something's going to have to happen to balance the books and take care of this sin. And so the Holy Spirit's the one that's showing us. That's why, listen, watch the Sunday school teachers. Everybody that carries a Bible and uses a Bible and teaches from a Bible, that's why we preach against sin. We want to give the Holy Spirit the verses to work with on people. When churches stop preaching against sin, they're so worried about losing people, so worried about what people are going to say in the community about them, and they stop preaching against sin, then they stop seeing conversions. They stop seeing people saved. Because if you're not preaching on sin, then a person is not going to come to that realization. Hey, we've got to give the Holy Spirit something to work with. So listen, when the preacher's preaching hard against sin, whether it's your sin, my sin, or anybody's sin, you ought to be out there saying amen. Because we're creating an environment where people can get saved and also an environment where Christians can stay clean. I would think that'd be a positive thing. And yet, you know, in this day and age, preachers that do that are condemned as hurtful and uncaring and mean-spirited. And, you know, this new brand of Joel Osteen preaching that, you know, he said in an interview, he said, at our church, sin is not on the menu. We don't deal with it. We don't preach on it. I mean, he's blatant about it. Doesn't even apologize for it. Well, I promise you something else that's not happening in his so-called church, which isn't a church, a little country club get together. But let me tell you what's not happening is people's not coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin and convinces us of the sinfulness of man compared to the righteousness of God. And then what's the last element that he uses? Judgment. And again, why preach on hell? Why preach on death? Why preach on the great white throne judgment? You know why? Because those are the ingredients. Most people in this room, you got saved after a sermon on the rapture or on hell or on the great white throne judgment. I mean, I can tell you the night that Paul Chapman sat back there and got saved. I preached that night. Brother Bo led him to the Lord, but I preached that night. You know what I preached? I preached a message entitled Heaven's Library. I wasn't even on staff here then. I was a pastor in Brazil, come down here and preach at a youth revival, but I preached on Heaven's Library, and I had a couple big books up here, one big book and a stack of smaller books, and it was a youth rally. And I'm talking about, you know how you've heard me just recently say, you know, the big book is the book of life, and here's the one, and I pull one out. It's, this got your name on it, son, by the way, and you're not saved, so guess what's in here? And I'm going through the whole thing. Now listen, folks, let me tell you, we've gotten away from the kind of preaching because it makes people uncomfortable. And it's all about making people comfortable. Since when did that become the philosophy of the church? Folks, this book makes me uncomfortable on a regular basis. And the book doesn't need to change so that I'll be comfortable. I need to change so that I'll be comfortable. And man, thank God for the preaching of God's word. Thank God that Elmer Evans at the Rock Run Baptist Church, an American Baptist church that probably, I know for a fact I wouldn't be able to attend if I went back knowing what I do now. But you know what? There was a man that stood up there and opened the Bible and preached hell hot and heaven glorious and sin black. And you know what? Man, by the time he got done, you wanted to get saved. He gave the Holy Spirit something to work with. So you think about that, Sunday school teachers. Is the goal to get those kids to like you, or is it a goal to help those kids? We're so worried about being popular. By the way, that goes for moms and dads too. Too many moms and dads are more worried about their kids liking them than you truly helping them, okay? So stand up, say the things that need to be said. Don't make excuses for sin in your house. Don't try to make sin anything but exceedingly sinful. Because the reason we start rationalizing and okaying sin, you're really salvation-proofing your children by doing that. And so, amen, that's good for us. I don't want to be a liberal as a preacher, and I don't think you ought to be a liberal as a parent. Okay, so you know what? Stand up for the things that are right. And so all three members of the Trinity, we got God the Father, we got the Holy Spirit. And by the way, you know what? You say, well, here he is convicting. I love reading Revelations 22:17. And the capital S Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, Mr. Calvinist, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And you know what? The Spirit and the bride, small b bride, say, come. The bride is those of us that are saved. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be saying the same thing the Spirit is. Okay? The Spirit and the bride are all saying, come. And you know what the Spirit's using to get them to come? The sinfulness of man, the righteousness of God, the coming judgment if we don't take care of business. Those are the basic elements that have always produced an environment for true evangelism in a church and a revival. And yet, man alive, I'm telling you, you go to the average revival meeting and you can't even, you know how hard it is? Doug Castle said this to me just recently. He said, the last, I don't know how many evangelists I've had in, I don't get one sermon against sin. And I think to myself, you know, good night, you're an evangelizer, an evangelist. Your chief job ought to be to bring, create an environment through your preaching where people can get under conviction and get saved, and we're not even touching sin. Everybody's wanting to be popular and liked. You know, they're more interested in getting you to like them so they'll go back and buy books off their table than they are getting up here and just ripping, man. And you know what, as a pastor, can I say this? It's nice to have somebody else come in and preach the hard things also so that everybody in here doesn't think, well, maybe our pastor's not the only one that believes that. Maybe that is in the Bible, you know. So. And then we have the activity of the Son. God the Son, Jesus, forgives and receives and saves all those who believe the gospel and call upon him for salvation. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What did he say his one sentence mission was in Luke 19:10? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And go over to Colossians chapter 1. We'll look at one of these at least. I want you to see that Jesus, all three members, we're talking about the Trinity, but isn't it great to look back and understand that in this moment of salvation, I hope this makes you feel loved. I hope you understand how special you are to God. Because you know what? With everything that God had going on, the day that you look back and you got saved, whether you were a little boy or a teenager or a grown adult, God the Father put his full focus on you and his full love and all his drawing power. The Holy Spirit brought in that conviction of sin and righteousness of the Father and warned of judgment. And the Son is there and he's willing to forgive and he's willing to save you. And to walk away from that opportunity is a scary thing. You just don't know. You don't know how many times a man or a woman in their life is going to get that opportunity to walk away from it. Hey, I want to stop and say that. I'm not going to assume that everybody's saved here tonight. Right. Some of you, there may be a person right here tonight, and you are feeling exactly what I'm saying. You are feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit telling you that you're lost. You're feeling the drawing of the Father. There's a part of you that wants to jump up right now, not wait till invitation and come get saved. And you know Jesus loves you because you're in a gospel preaching church that's told you that. And you know what? You could be experiencing all those things right now, trying to rationalize them away and listen to the devil telling you to put it off for a little bit longer, or you're probably okay. I will stop everything we're doing right now. Amen. Because you're crazy not to come if all those elements are working in your life. Well, I'll do it tomorrow. You may not have that opportunity tomorrow. Those things may not be happening tomorrow. Okay? And so be very careful. And I mean that. I mean, we'll shut it down. We'll start invitation now. Thank you. Get out earlier. I mean, somebody come, you know, and get saved. And aren't you glad what Jesus did? Colossians 1, verse number 12. Colossians 1 in verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, that's the dear Son, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Wow, wow. So, preacher, who saved you? Jesus. Well, who saved you? God the Father. I thought you said Jesus did. I did. Well, who saved you? The Holy Spirit. I thought you said it was God the Father. Yeah, I did. You know what? They were all working hard on Jerry Ross. And they, man alive, what a blessing. That Jesus, he's still, that if thou shalt, we say this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so over and over and again in the Bible, we see this great doctrine of the Trinity. In creation, there's the Trinity. Don't you see that? And then this matter of salvation, there's the Trinity. We see the baptism and that strengthened in this idea of the Trinity. Seeing that Jesus, when he was baptized, and of course the Great Commission and our willingness to be baptized. And so folks, be strong and be decided in what you believe about this based on what the Word of God teaches. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful time just to study about you. And Lord, it makes us love you more and know you better. And Lord, for all of us that are saved, I hope it was a little journey back to that day, that moment, and a remembrance of, Lord, your goodness and kindness and graciousness to us, and mercy, mercy upon mercies. And Lord, there you were. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the men, the women, whoever was involved in getting the gospel to each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord, that there was a human element involved. How can they hear without a preacher? How can they preach except they be sent? But Lord, also thank you, dear God, that even though there may have been a human there telling the old story, in the supernatural realm, boy, eternity, everything was at stake. And thank you, God the Father, for drawing me on that day. Thank you, God, the Holy Spirit, for bringing conviction and convincing me of my sinfulness, of God's righteousness, and of coming judgment. And then, Lord, also, I thank you, dear God, for Jesus. And if he hadn't come and done what he done, there would be no story. Thank you that he's willing to redeem us and forgive us of our sins, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sin. Oh, it's wonderful. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you, because I can pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thank you, God the Father, that I've got a relationship with you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for living inside of me and allowing me to talk to you. And thank you for your conviction and your direction. Thank you for how you tutor me when I study the Bible and help me when I pray and comfort me when I'm brokenhearted. And Jesus, my goodness sakes, thank you so much for being my Savior. And Lord, allowing myself to be called a Christian after you. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll help us to be able to tell the old story. What a wonderful thing to be involved in this matter of bringing the gospel to a lost and dying world. And Lord, we want to do it better. We want to do it more thoroughly. We want to do it more effectively in 2018 than we ever, ever, ever had. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll prepare our hearts. May it be the hunger of every heart to want to be involved, co-laborers with the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing men and women and children to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that you would involve us in this process. So prepare our hearts. And Lord, also, as we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we see, even in that story, the deity of Jesus. We pray these things in his name.